Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Saint Matthew. Peter came up and asked Jesus, "Lord, when my brother wrongs me, how often must I forgive him? 7 times? "No," Jesus replied, "not 7 times, but I say 70 times 7 times. That is why the reign of God may be said to be like a king who decided to settle his accounts with his officials. And when he began his auditing, one was brought in who owed him a huge amount. As he had no way of paying it, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and all of his property in payment of the debt. At that, the official prostrated himself in homage and he said, 'My Lord, be patient with me and I will pay you back in full.' And moved with pity, the master let the official go, and he wrote off all of the debt. But when that same official went out, he met a fellow servant who owed him a mere fraction of what he himself owed. He seized him and throttled him. 'Pay back what you owe,' he demanded. And his fellow servant dropped to his knees and began to plead with him, 'Just give me time, and I will pay you back in full.' But he would hear none of it. Instead, he had him put into jail until he paid back what he owed. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were badly shaken, and they went to their master to report the whole incident. His master sent for him and said, 'You worthless wretch, I canceled your entire debt when you pleaded with me. Should you not have dealt mercifully with your fellow servant as I dealt with you?' And then in anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he paid back all that he owed. My heavenly Father will treat you in the same way unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord. Quite a reading, huh? Pardon? Sure is. What do you like about it? Pardon?
Spells it out.
Spells it out. That's good. What does it spell out? Spells out some things. And when we see it in the context of last week's gospel, then it really becomes even more valuable. Remember last week? It's helpful to remember, right? Jesus said to his disciples, "If one of your brothers or sisters should have something against you, go and approach them. Speak directly to them. Tell them, 'Hey, what you've done to me really hurts or disappointed me, you know, the way you spoke to me or the way you acted or the way you did this or that.' Speak directly to them. Don't bother going off to other people." We're very proficient at that. Very proficient at going and, so you do something wrong, I'll tell Paula, but not come to you as the gospel invites. It's very solid advice. And if I have success in coming to you and redirecting that, then I redirect our whole relationship. Jesus said in the gospel to the disciples, if that works, then you've found a friend. Now, if it doesn't work, we got a little larger problems, and that is a reality of life. We have those other problems because we don't follow the invitation of the gospel. What did he say next? Hey, he said, get some other reliable people and bring them and say, Kevin, I've got to talk to you about this problem. Sarah is not the problem. Absolutely no. No question. This is the problem. Speak directly to him and tell him as a group. Now, it makes perfectly practical sense. Right? Oh, come on, give me a right. Yes, of course it makes practical sense. If you have a bunch of people that you are responsible for, if you are an organization, if you are a cohort or something, and you have somebody who is usurping the power of that cohort, if they're coming to meetings and paying no attention and then constantly drawing you off target and you do nothing about it, what happens? What happens is other people say, well, hey, I'm not going to serve on this committee any longer. I'm not going to be a part of this work because they become tired because we become directionless. If somebody is usurping the power of the group, then we've got to challenge it and say, my friend, you might be more suited somewhere else, but you're definitely not suited here. But the reason we have a problem with it is because we don't do it well in church. We're not good at it as Catholics. As Catholic leadership, as Catholic church, top down, we are not good at it. We have accepted and we continue to accept, hey, just whatever. We do not have serious principles of engagement. We write about doing this and this and this, but we do not have serious principles of engagement in terms of what we should be doing here. Why do you come here? Because we've always been afraid, well, we might lose some people, they might leave the church, and might not go to church. Hey, my contention is enough people haven't left. Really? Because this idea of people sitting around and hoping to catch something by osmosis and putting nothing into it or little or nothing into it and thinking, I am doing some kind of a favor to God. It's the most ridiculous ideology that I've ever heard of, but I've practiced it myself. Because I learned it in church and I thought, well, God says I got to be there and therefore I got to be there every Sunday. Hey, I'm not doing any favors to God by showing up. But one thing's certain, he is going to do favors for me if I open up to it. But as Catholics, we have used the fear if you're not there. And when I was growing up in Ireland, it was extremely strong because in the neighborhood, people watched pretty carefully who went and who didn't. And don't you know they had some things to say about the ones who didn't? I would love to free people from that obligation and say, hey, come, because the Lord is the one who is inviting, not the church. The Lord is the one who invites to his table. So what do you hope for when you come to experience his Eucharist? Do you have hopes, expectations? If you don't, there's a possibility you won't get a great deal out of it either. Some people read the bulletin while I'm preaching. It's a possibility. I thought maybe I should try reading the newspaper during this time period. Really? The Catholic newspaper. Good paper. Well, I mean, some things are really good in it. True. True. Brilliant article a week ago. And I'd like to read it with you or to you. Ron Rollheiser, some of you read it? Stuck in traffic. He says, there's a famous billboard that hangs along a congested highway that reads, you aren't stuck in traffic, you are traffic. What a nice thought. Really? Really. Good wit, good insight. How glibly we distance ourselves from a problem. Whether it is our politics, our churches, the ecological problems on our planet, or most anything else, we easily separate ourselves from them. Look at what they are doing up ahead in this traffic jam. Look at that clown. Look at that one and look at that one. How about looking at this one? It's very important. We aren't, as we want to think, stuck in a bad political climate wherein we can no longer talk to each other and live respectfully with each other. Yeah, yes. What is the problem? Rather, we ourselves have become so rigid, arrogant, and sure of ourselves that we can no longer respect those who think differently than we do. Ah, true. I hate to admit it, but it's true. I can lie about it, I can deny it, I can say no, but it's true. It's absolutely and totally true in my life experience. We are a bad political climate, not just stuck in one. Likewise for our churches, we aren't stuck in churches that are too self-serving and not faithful enough to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Rather, we are Christians who too often ourselves, out of our own self-interest, compromise the teachings of Jesus Christ. We aren't stuck in our churches, we comprise those churches. Ah, true. I might get paid a little more than you, but my responsibility is no greater really than yours. It's just to try and guide and direct from the top, but every one of us shares that responsibility. When is the last time we really taught and preached and proclaimed that in church? It is so important. It is so important. But we become fearful and we don't want to upset people because we are afraid they might leave the church. Hey, shake them up. Say, hey, what do you expect? Don't be just sitting in the pew and kicking the can and complaining and griping about what is not happening. Get up and do something. Then you have a voice that is valuable. Ooh. Ooh. The same is true of the opposite, the ecological challenge we face in the planet. We aren't stuck on a planet that's becoming oxygen starved and a junkyard for the human wastage. Rather, it's we, not just others, who too are careless in how we are using up the Earth's resources and how we are leaving behind our waste. Ah, I hate it, but it's true. It is. And in our church, we have a term for that. You know what it is? Anybody guess? It's called clericalism. Ah, did you ever hear of that? Man, that's part of the issue of clericalism. We enter into collusion with the people and they say, Father can push so far but no further. That's clericalism. Hey, Father, back off. I don't want to be that holy. That's ridiculous. Absolutely and totally ridiculous. But as a church, we have accepted that. I am not responsible for... Hey, I'm not making you responsible. The church is not, but he is for sure. That's clericalism. And clericalism, we draw the lines and we say, okay, Father, you be nice to us and you get up there and be holy and talk to us about being holy, but we'll do our little part. And so we'll come to church and we'll stay for part of it. And we'll come to church and we'll chew gum and we'll blow bubbles and we won't do much of anything else. And then we say, but I belong there. Do you really belong? Do you really belong to Jesus Christ? Are you really vested in what we are proclaiming in faith? We got to be honest with each other. Hey, we do favors for people. People bring kids and say, hey, I want you to sacramentalize them. We have a lot of sacramentalized people around the world, but we've got a great shortage of Catholics. Hey, run them through the program. It's First Communion year. Last year, we had double the number in second grade for First Holy Communion than we had in the previous year. We've got us a serious problem. That's why on the front of the bulletin this week, I'm saying, Clericalism, no. We're going to be honest, because we're being unfaithful to all of the other good people when we do that. And we say, yeah, we'll run you through a program. Because it doesn't work. It hasn't worked well. We've sacramentalized, but we haven't introduced people to Jesus Christ. I'm so excited. This year we are really doing something big in that venture. For the first time, we have all of our elementary school children going through the catechesis of the Good Shepherd. That is absolutely powerful. We've been working on that for, been here 7 years. We've been working on it for that time. Great, wonderful people bringing us along there. But we don't have sufficient people engaged. We got a little problem. And we have a confluence of women involved in instructing our young people and leading them forward. What about us men? Are we not leaders in faith and bringing people to Jesus Christ? It's a part of clericalism. We don't challenge each other faithfully, and we don't go to them and say, you know what the problem in our church is? You know what we need to be doing? We need to be focusing on having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in our lives, and all the rest is peripheral. It's not unimportant, but it is peripheral. We watch our church go down the stream and go down the tube, and we bemoan it and we complain about our children being in other churches and they don't love the church anymore. Hey, a big part of the reason is because we don't. We don't. We go through the motions, but I think, and I have a great hope, we are a church that is really getting there and coming to life, and through Christ's life and through discovering Christ and renewing our faith and becoming community. We're not just going to be sitting there complaining. We're going to do something. Because we're not stuck in the church. We are the church. We're not stuck at St. Paul's. We are St. Paul's. Not him, and then us, and not us, and him. We are. Each of us sharing the same responsibility for an upcoming generation of children. How do we witness that to our kids when we bring them? It's hard for us to get over the experiences that we had when we were being brought up and we had to go and no choices, no nothing. It's hard. You have a choice. You have a great choice. Either to see it as an obligation that you're meeting, or to see it as an invitation that the Christ is extending to you to come and be a part of his people, to sing, to celebrate, and maybe to find something that he has in mind for you. That would prepare me when I go out into the world. So that when I meet these challenges, and like Peter in the gospel, Peter is trying to get the easy number. He's saying, Lord, Tell me what that magic number is. How many times must I forgive somebody? 70 times 7. Which would be great if that were it. Because then we'd be able to play the numbers game. But what Jesus is saying to Peter is, my friend, you of all people should know better. It's not about numbers. It's about an attitude. It's about an attitude of forgiveness. And part of that attitude of forgiveness is that I challenge them and I say, my friend, you might not be suited here. Perhaps you might want to go somewhere else. If you want to come and just do your own thing and do part of it and then leave after communion, maybe you want to go somewhere else. You know, there are other churches that are okay and comfortable with that. We are not going to be comfortable with that. Sitting around and chewing gum, hey, we are not going to be comfortable with those realities. We got to be honest and say, hey, folks, there are other places. That's okay. I'm not going to be offended, but we have got to have parameters of functioning honestly and openly and effectively in our relationship with each other. We got to be honest about raising up another generation and saying, no, we're not going to run you or jump you through hoops. We're going to not just sacramentalize you. We're going to invite you to have a personal relationship with the Good Shepherd, which is what we are doing with all of the elementary school children right now. And hey, if that doesn't suit your particular agenda, that is perfectly all right. There are other places providing other opportunities. Great news. How many times must I forgive? Jesus is saying, my friend Peter, my friend to each one of you, it's not the number of times, because that's too easy. Then you're playing the games. We're great at the games with numbers. And when I know the number, then I can reach that. And I have attained by that point the minimum standard of performance for what it means to be a Christian. Jesus said, no, I'm not playing that game. It's an attitude. He's saying, rather, think about this. How many times do you need my forgiveness? How many times do you require my forgiveness? How often in a day do you require my forgiveness? Oh, Lord, I hate to think of that. Man, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, I promise you, Lord. So he's saying, take it in. We have a great celebration of that reality. We call it the Sacrament of Reconciliation in our Catholic tradition. And I tell people oftentimes, the net result of the Sacrament of Reconciliation, I promise you, I absolutely guarantee it is peace. You can have peace in your life if you really entrust it to Him and accept, ask for and accept Him, receive His forgiveness. You can absolutely have peace in your life. But I say to people all the time, be careful, because by the time you get down to my turn on Vine Drive, you could lose it. Right? It's true. Why do I lose it? Because I don't have any preparation for it. It's a bit like coming to church. If I don't have a preparation and a hope and the prevailing sense that maybe He will do something in me today, maybe He will speak to me. If I don't have that, then I may just be jumping through hoops. But if I am prepared, 35 years ago, I guess it was, 35 or 36, I was home in Ireland for my summer vacation. My good friend, classmate of mine, and his name is Father Packy as well, Packy Lawton, really, really good friend. I spend time with him every year when I'm home, and we travel a bit, and we stay in touch all the time, and we FaceTime and be in touch with each other's ministry. He said to me, 35, 36 years ago, he said, Jerry, I want to tell you something. He was living in a country parish, a great little country parish, not too far from my home. And he said, every time I see a one eye, he said, I remember to pray for you and your ministry. A one eye was, you know, all of those cars and tractors and guys heading down to the pub in the evening with one headlight. You know, and we had caboodles of them, but the police have clamped down today because there's so much traffic on the roads, and so you don't see them that often. And after, you know, 8 or 9 years, I said, hey, I hope you've changed your pattern of praying for me, you know. He said, hey, now I'm doing stoplights, he said, because he came into civilization and into town. And it made me think, hey, when do I pray for him? Imagine the difference that it makes when I come into those situations. What are the situations that drive you a little bazonkers and you know you're heading into them and you don't do anything to change your behavior or your attitude or the perspective or how you may respond? Imagine if you were prepared for the response. And so I say, hey, when somebody really irritates me in driving today, That's when I'm praying for Packy and his ministry. Now, when I get caught in the thing and the traffic situation coming out Lakeland Drive on any one of the evenings during the week, oh no, my Lord, I just turned into it. If I were 15 minutes earlier and I berate myself and berate all of the others ahead of me and everything else. And if I were to turn and say, Lord, I thank you for stopping me right here in my tracks and reminding me to pray for Santa Crowd, who is going through the cancer things at the moment, great holy woman, and that this would be a peaceful time of transition and hope for her as she moves through this. Thank you for stopping me, because you know what? I would never of my own volition have chosen to do that. Pray for my son. Pray for my wife, for my husband. Thank you, Lord, for slowing me down, because you know what? I just keep going and going and going. And quite often it's a little aimless. I just jump through the hoops. I'd like to make this a little better and realize I am not stuck in traffic. I am traffic. Wow. I am not stuck in church. I am church. I'm not stuck in life. I am life in him. Ron Rollheiser made a super move then. He quoting Henri Nouwen. Any of you familiar with Henri Nouwen? One of the most prolific writers in Catholic tradition in our era. Probably 40-something books, absolutely brilliant. And everything he wrote, we had him in Jackson way back in the days in the 80s when I was at the youth center. He came and talked there. But everything was written out of the real sense of conflict and struggle and what was going on in his own life. Very, very powerful readings, you know. About his mother's death, about his life and relationship with family, about beautiful, wonderful books. We've got a ton of them in the library. But he quotes Henri Nouwen. Henri Nouwen often highlighted this in his writings. He says, "We are not," he tells us, "separate from the events that make up the world news each day. Rather, what we see written large in the world news each night simply reflects what's going on inside of us." Ah, I hate it, but it's true. When we see instances of injustice, bigotry, racism, greed, violence, murder, and war on our newscasts, we rightly feel a certain moral indignation. True. It's healthy to feel that way, but it's not healthy to naively think that it's others, not us, who are the problem. That's tough, but it's true. When we're honest, we have to admit that we're complicit in all these things, perhaps not in their crasser forms, but in subtler, though very real ways. The fear and paranoia that are at the root of so much conflict in our world are not foreign to us. We too find it hard to accept those who are different from us. But we don't just forgive them. We say, my friend, we can't continue with that kind of behavior. We got to have a change. Because it's not forgiving to go ahead and just say, I forgive you, and let the behavior roll on. That's just irresponsibility. That's what we see in our world. So he says, we too cling to our comforts in the hope that we may find life. Wow. It's brilliant. The only life is in him. What is the purpose of my life? Only to know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The rest is commentary and application of that truth. That truth. So it is an invitation to be in him, an invitation to come and celebrate, and an invitation to come and be Eucharisted in him, to be more like him, and to extend forgiveness because he is the one. Forgive, it means to give first. He is the one who is given first. If I'm able to interiorize that, then I'm really onto something. But all of that is really only a patch in the gospel that you're going to hear next week. Let us profess our faith in him. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord.